our retreat, we explored the what of what is good, reverent in behavior, not slanders or slaves to much wine, to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive toward their own husbands, that the word of God would not be reviled. This year, we want to focus on the how of teaching and training, the how of learning and growing. For the older women, how could she teach what is good and so train the young women? We want to explore the how and in this question and answer. That's what we want to explore in this question and answer. Of course, it will not be exhaustive, but we do hope to give some practical direction to our thoughts and actions. We're going to start with the Bible and also look at a number of faithful older women of the past 50 years who have major teaching and training in this specific area of Titus 2, 3 through 5. Those ladies include Elizabeth Elliott, whose life we peeked into this morning, with Carolyn Mahaney, author and blogger of Feminine Appeal and GirlTalkBlog.com, and Susan Hunt, the author of Spiritual Mothering, published in 1992.
The first place we want to begin in our question and answer series is with the question, what does God's Word say about this topic, older women teaching and training what is good to younger women in our church body? So we're going to try to do this so you can keep up with our quotes.
Titus 2, 3 through 5 is our central command. But our Lord Jesus Christ gave each believer the same command to teach and train others about what is good in the Great Commission, Matthew 28. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." Didn't we just hear this last week from Pastor?
We were thrilled that it worked out so well that this is what we were going to plan to talk about too. So the Lord was so gracious and good to provide timely teaching. In fact, I was going over my notes this morning from Sunday to just refresh, and it goes along so well with how we teach and train. Matthew says, this is how a believer, a Christian woman, teaches. She makes disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So we're also called to teach and train others. This is how we do it, by making disciples and teaching them to observe all that Jesus has commanded us. Matthew 28's Great Commission is a similar command to Paul's instruction to Titus for the older women and the younger women. The older women were supposed to teach and train the younger women all that Christ had commanded them. Everything. That's what they're supposed to teach too. This is discipleship. This is growth in Christ-likeness. This is growth in godliness. This is spiritual maturity in the faith, living a life that observes all that the Lord Jesus has commanded us.
So what is essential for women's discipleship in the local church, in our local church at Summit Woods?
Okay, our first quote comes from Carolyn Mahaney, and she indicates in her blog post that two things are essential. They're essential ingredients for women's discipleship. The first thing is a Titus-like pastor who's preaching sound doctrine all the time to women so they can learn and grow in the Word. So that's our first ingredient. The second ingredient is older women teaching younger women within the church so that the Word of God would not be reviled in their lives. Look at this quote. It's going to come in a number of slides. I'm going to read it, but just so you kind of have, you can follow along. Discipleship of Christian women includes more than teaching of Titus 2, but never less. Here is an explicit agenda for a home-focused curriculum to be taught by older women to younger women that we dare not neglect if we are to remain faithful to the Scriptures. Paul's instructions don't limit or restrict Christian discipleship for women, but it should shape our priorities. As we shape our ministry to women and define discipleship in our local churches, a healthy church like the one Paul is describing for Titus needs a pastor who preaches sound doctrine and older women who teach younger women how to live according to that sound doctrine. The pastor can't do our part any more than we are called to do his part in leading the church. A pastor must preach sound doctrine, the whole counsel of God. But there are many lessons of godly womanhood that a woman needs to learn from an example and instruction of another woman. Therefore, we must not marginalize or shrug off this assignment.
So we have leaders and elders and shepherds of our local body, Summit Woods, who are striving to place the sound doctrine before us, as Paul tells Titus to do in the entire book of Titus, but also in Titus 2. How do we establish a culture in our body where older women in the faith are sought out, looked to for teaching and training in other ways of Christ and the faith?
Okay, this is how we do it. We establish a culture in our church by individuals recognizing the need to guide as an older woman and to follow as a younger woman. So recognizing that need, that's our calling. Carolyn Mahaney, again, uses this story of the whooping crane. I'll have to say it a number of times to get it, but you'll see. She powerfully illustrates this point. Listen to this story. 7 decades ago, the whooping crane population was nearly extinct. There were only 16 birds left on the planet. Wildlife biologists got to work in preserving this endangered bird, and today there are almost 600 whooping cranes and counting. The scientists weren't content, though, to boost their numbers. They wanted to restore the whooping crane culture to help whooping cranes whooping cranes what it means to be a real whooping crane. As it turns out, part of being a real whooping crane involves a yearly migration to sunny Florida. So these wildlife biologists trained and then tracked the migrating birds. But soon, there was an anomaly that appeared. While some of the groups of migrating whooping cranes glided straight to their destination, other groups drifted 40 to 50 miles off course. There was only one difference between the birds that flew straight and the crooked flyers. It was an older bird in the group. This is a parable for Christian women. As younger women try to fly straight according to God's word, we need older women to help us stay on course. Scripture is clear about this. Titus 2 most famously tells us, older women are to teach what is good and so train the young women, that the word of God would not be reviled. And peppered throughout the epistles are instructions for young Christians to follow more mature Christians. Here's just a sample. Hebrews 13:7, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Philippians 3:17, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. So 3 things stand out from these verses. 1, some Christians are older and some are younger, and it's important to know which one you are. 2, an older Christian is one who has an outcome, not merely an opinion, worth following. That's one of the reasons why we wanted to show you Elizabeth Elliot. We see her as a woman who had an outcome that is worthy to follow. And 3, younger Christians are to keep their eyes on the older Christians, not following the younger Christians or trying to figure it out for themselves.
So how does an older woman know when she's ready to train younger women? Isn't that a little presumptuous to think that she can teach and train others?
Well, here's when she's ready. To think of yourself as a woman of sound doctrine or spiritual maturity may seem presumptuous, but don't sell yourself short and don't rob the kingdom of what you may have to offer. If you are a Christian woman who's seeking to grow in the faith and live obediently, then you are qualified for spiritual motherhood. If you're not seeking to grow in the faith or live obediently, then you have a problem that must be confronted. Sound doctrine doesn't mean that you're a theological expert. Spiritual maturity doesn't mean that you've reached super sainthood. It does mean, okay, I'm off now. It does mean that you have, or it does mean that you're growing in your knowledge of the word and in your desire to apply the word to every area of your life.
In the scriptures, Paul wrote to Titus when he was on the Isle of Crete, and he wrote specifically addressing women in the local church on that island. What does that practically look like in our day?
Okay, so I think this quote from Elizabeth Elliot is very helpful and instructive. She says, "It's doubtful that the Apostle Paul had in mind Bible classes or seminars or books when he spoke of teaching younger women. He meant the simple things, the everyday example, the willingness to take time from one's own concerns and pray with an anxious mother, to walk with her the way of the cross, with its tremendous demands of patience, selflessness, and loving kindness, and to show her in the ordinariness of Monday through Saturday how to keep a quiet heart. Through such an example, one young woman, whether single, married, Christian or not, may glimpse the mystery of charity and the glory of motherhood." Elizabeth Elliot has one such example from her life. It's in her article called A Call to Older Women. In 1948, this is her own words, "In 1948, when I had been at Prairie Bible Institute for only a few weeks, I was feeling a bit displaced and lonesome one afternoon when there came a knock on my door. I opened it to find a beautiful, rosy-cheeked face framed by white hair. She spoke with a charming Scottish brogue. 'You don't know me, but I know you. And I've been praying for you, Betty dear. I'm Mrs. Cunningham. If you'd ever like a cup of tea and a Scottish scone, just pop down to my little apartment.' She told me where she lived and went on to say that my name had been mentioned in a staff meeting and that the Lord had given her a burden for me. Many were the wintry afternoons when I availed myself of her gracious offer, and we sat together in her tiny but very cozy apartment where she poured tea for me and I poured out my soul to her. Her radiant face was full of sympathy, love, and understanding as she listened. She would be quiet for a little, then she would pray, and looking up, cheer and strengthen me with words from God. During and after my missionary years, she wrote me until she died." The Apostle Paul tells Titus that older women ought to school the younger women to be loving wives, mothers, temperate, chaste, kind, busy at home, respecting the authority of their husbands. That's from Titus 2. "My dear Mom Cunningham," again this is Elizabeth's words, "schooled me not in a class or a seminar or even primarily by her words. It was what she was that taught me. It was her availability to God when he sent her to my door. It was the surrender of her time and offering to him for my sake. It was her readiness to be involved and lay down her life for one anxious Bible school girl. Above all, she herself was the example. A simple Scottish woman, she was the message." I think that's very powerful, isn't it? She herself was the message. Then Elizabeth says, "Where are the women, single or married, willing to hear God's call to spiritual motherhood, taking spiritual daughters under their wings to school them, as Mom Cunningham did me? She had no training that the world would recognize. She had no thought of such. She simply loved God and was willing to be broken bread and poured out wine for his sake. Retirement had never crossed her mind."
Elizabeth loves to pass on poems to illustrate her points. Here's one to remind us of the gifts God has given each of us to use for the good of others. This is from Canon George Boddy from 1840. "Say not you cannot gladden, elevate, and set free, that you have nothing of the grace of influence, that you have to give, that all you have to give is at the most only common bread and water. Give yourself to the Lord for the service of men with what you have. Cannot he change water to wine? Cannot he make stammering words to be imbued, filled, or charged with saving power? Cannot he change trembling efforts to help into deeds of strength? Cannot he still, as of old, enable you in all your personal poverty to make many rich? God has need of thee for the service of thy fellow men or women. He has a work for thee to do, to find out what it is and when to do it, and then do it at once. Thy supremest duty and thy highest wisdom, whatever he says unto you, do it." What does it look like when a woman of faith and spiritual maturity enters into a nurturing relationship with a young woman?
Susan Hunt helpfully in her book writes, this is spiritual mothering. When a woman of faith and spiritual maturity enters into a nurturing relationship with a young woman in order to encourage her and equip her to live for God's glory. Let me say that again. When a woman of faith and spiritual maturity enters into a nurturing relationship with a younger woman in order to encourage and equip her to live for God's glory. A nurturing relationship may be structured or ongoing. It may be informal or infrequent. It may be up close or at a distance. It may involve formal instruction, or it may simply mean a weekly telephone call or a card to a new mother who needs support as she adjusts to motherhood. It may mean one-to-one Bible study, or it may mean meeting for lunch once a week to give practical guidance to a colleague about living out her faith in the marketplace. Whatever form it takes, the similarity is that the faith of the younger woman is nourished and enhanced by the relationship. Again, whatever form it takes, the similarity is that the faith of the younger woman is nourished and enhanced by the relationship.
What are some things that an older woman should emphasize as she disciples or teaches and trains younger women? In other words, what should her curriculum be?
Okay, her curriculum, in a general sense, Susan Hunt again writes, women need to learn the theological basis for our creation design, our roles in the home and the church, our calling to be life givers in every role and stage of life. Women need women who will share their lives to train them how to apply the Word of God in all of life, how to love others, how to care for families, how to cultivate community, how to work productively, how to extend compassion according to God's Word. They need godly women who will prayerfully and continually point them to the sufficiency of Scripture. So that's general. Specific, she says that there are a couple areas that we could kind of hang our hats on. She writes, the topics to be covered in the older woman, younger woman curriculum are not simply behavioral. They are expressions of the dominant theme of Paul's letter to Titus, godliness. Godliness produced by grace gives authenticity to our faith. Godly living is to be evidenced in a life of love that governs women's relationships and conduct. Thus, we might categorize the elements of this curriculum with three words: love, relationships, and conduct.
Okay, so we have our three words. Can you tell us a little more about the first one, love?
Yeah. Paul, in his classic description on love in 1 Corinthians 13, gives us kind of the gist of the curriculum. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Susan Hunt says, to do love, we must take off those things that prevent us from being a servant. This demands dealing with selfishness. That should say pride, not price. Pride, laziness, insensitivity, and anything else that hinders our ability to execute love. We must teach love by demonstrating love. No spoken words will ever teach a young woman how to love as powerfully as love-filled lives of older women. As younger women watch love day in and day out, they will learn how to do it. And remember, our goal is that younger women be encouraged and equipped to live for God's glory so that His word would not be maligned.
So of the three curriculum, we just talked about love. What should we do? What should we be teaching about relationships?
Okay, relationships. The fact that God has entered into a relationship with us should radically change the way we relate to others. So that's the first thing she mentions. This is Susan Hunt. She says, a wise woman will help a young woman recognize selfish attitudes in herself that are barriers to right relationships in her home, whether she has people living in her home or if she's single and living by herself. Selfish attitudes are a barrier to that. A wise woman will also help a young woman see the good qualities in her husband and appreciate him. She will help a young woman understand the differences between men and women and not expect her husband to meet all of her needs. She will also help a young woman to train her children for righteousness. She'll be available to share insights on discipline, standards, and traditions. And this is where it gets interesting and helpful, I hope. Life experiences and life observation about family living are rich reservoirs of insight for older women to share with younger women. It's not necessary for all of the older women's experiences to have been positive. Failures coupled with realization that what could have been done differently are valuable lessons. And just because a woman's teenage or adult children are not walking with the Lord, or even that her marriage has failed, does not mean that she is disqualified from encouraging a younger woman in this area. Widows are also very potent encouragers. And just because a woman is unmarried doesn't mean that she has nothing to offer women in regard to the family relationships. Those things are powerful. We must instill in women a vision of enduring relationships and a passion for reflecting Christ in those relationships. Interestingly, submission is the key, and it's simply being empty of self. This is the key to enduring relationships. Let me read that again. Submission is simply being emptied of self, and this is the key to enduring relationships.
So Susan Hunt has now showed us love and relationships, and her third curriculum was conduct. Can you tell us a little more about what she has to say about conduct?
Yes. She writes, "A disciplined life of purity is essential to serving our Father in holiness. The reasonable response of a Christian woman is to courageously bring their lives under the authority of God's word and to live according to his standard of purity. But we must not stop there. We must also lovingly influence other women to the same quality of life so that God's word would be venerated."
So those three areas that Susan Hunt pointed out are love, relationship, and conduct. Those should serve as a curriculum for what we're teaching, and we use words and the examples of our lives. How do we then teach this curriculum to the other younger women the Lord places in our lives, in our families, in our local church body here at Summit Woods, or any place we find ourselves?
Okay, so Susan Hunt writes, "According to Scripture, the curriculum that parents teach their children is not found on the pages of a textbook, and it's not to be taught only at 7 a.m. or 10 a.m. The curriculum is a way of life based on biblical truth, and you are to impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. In a similar fashion, the spiritual mothering curriculum is to be impressed on younger women."
So she's saying spiritual mothering is to be impressed on younger women as we go about our daily lives. It is a day in and day out living for Christ, living according to his word, living godly in front of the other women in such a way that they can see your life and imitate it, and encouraging them to imitate you as you follow and obey Christ. Is that not how the Apostle Paul lived his life when he told the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ"? Yes.
Elizabeth Elliot has a beautiful story to prove this point in her own life. She describes her first spiritual mother in the following quote from Susan Hunt's book. Elizabeth Elliot was only 14 when she was introduced to Amy Carmichael. The headmistress of the school that she attended often quoted from Carmichael's books. Elizabeth writes, "I was captivated and told her so, so she lent me the books. Amy Carmichael became for me what now some call a role model. But she was far more than that. She was my first spiritual mother. She showed me the shape of godliness." Interestingly, spiritual mothering has more to do with demonstrating the shape of godliness than with teaching lesson plans.
The shape of godliness that Susan Hunt is talking about, this is what older women are to show to younger women. This is very practical. You show by living life, whatever life you are living out, the shape of godliness to others, just like what Heidi was talking about, everything that they're doing. It's that shape of godliness. It's seeing her in her everyday life and encouraging others in their everyday lives. So women in our church are hearing sound teaching. They are seeking to obey the Lord and his word in his grace day by day. They know the curriculum of love, relationships, and conducts to address biblically in their own lives and how to point other women to those truths, all again by God's grace. What are some ways we could heed this call to what Susan Hunt calls spiritual mothering.
Elizabeth Elliot answers this very practically. She says, "If some of my listeners are willing to hear this call but hardly know how to begin, here are some suggestions. First of all, pray about it. Ask God to show you whom, what, and how. Second, consider writing notes or telephoning some younger women who need encouragement in the areas Paul mentioned. Three, ask a younger mother if you may do her ironing or take her children out or babysit so she can go out or make a cake or a casserole for her. Number four, do what Mom Cunningham did for me. Invite somebody to tea. Find out what she'd like you to pray for." Elizabeth Elliot says, "I had asked Mom Cunningham to pray that God would bring Jim Elliot and me together. Pray with that lady." Number five, start a little prayer group of two or three whom you can cheer and help. You'll be cheered and helped too. Six, organize a volunteer house cleaning pool to go every other week or once a month to somebody who needs you. Seven, have a lending library of books of real spiritual food. Eight, be the first group in your church to be known as the WOTTS, the Women of Titus 2. See what happens. Something will.
These are really practical ideas for us to do. Maybe we can all think about them and maybe pick one to try. I think that would be an exciting way to move forward in our church, and these are some really practical things just to think through. I'm sure that you can think of other things, and there are some other things available in our church as well. As we wrap up our time together, I'd like to share a couple of examples of the effects of Titus 2 older women in the life of younger women that we've found to encourage you. Susan Hunt shares about the impact of one dear saint in her church, Miss Elizabeth. "I simply could not believe the number of women who talked about their families being invited to a meal in her home, or those who told how she had invited them to church, or how she had been the first person to greet them when they visited the church, or the women who talked about receiving cards and telephone calls from her. As I have contemplated the power of her life, I have been struck by what she did not do. Gossip, complaint, criticism had no part in her life. She simply loved Jesus and lived each day for his glory. She imitated him by serving those around her." Here's another story from Susan Hunt, quoting Barbara Beach on her Titus 2 friend Jane. "Jane stressed the importance of the discipline of reading God's word and praying. As my problems grew worse, she did not waver from her stand on biblical truth. She held fast to God's word and encouraged me to do the same. She went through her own difficulties with such grace and trust in God." What a lovely example. And finally, from Megan Hill at cbmw.org blog, she wrote, "Until I moved to another state this past summer, I prayed once a week for 10 years with Carol, an older woman in my church. From the outside, it wouldn't have looked like much of a mentoring program. We didn't have coffee. We didn't study a book together. We didn't even spend much time in conversation. Tuesday after Tuesday, we'd sit in Carol's living room and we would pray. Just pray. We prayed for ourselves and our families. We prayed for our church and its ministry. We prayed for our sisters next door and our sisters in chains on the other side of the world. We prayed for Christ's glory and his kingdom's advancement and his church's peace and purity. We prayed for his return. Never once did Carol directly instruct me, 'Confess this, pray this, lament this.' Instead, she prayed extended, scripture-rich prayers expressing her confident faith in the God who hears. She praised God, confessed sin, and boldly asked for the fulfillment of his promises. And as I joined her at the throne, she discipled me in the whole of Christian life."
So how do we obey? This is how we obey. By listening to the Titus 2, 3 through 4, training and teaching what is good. And this is also how we obey, by obeying the Great Commission, right? To make disciples and teach them to observe all that our Lord has commanded us to do. Just to recap, I think three phrases that came out in this, just the things that we've read, are helpful kind of in a summing up. One, to walk with her or multiple women in the way of the cross, to show her or multiple women in the ordinariness of Monday through Saturday how to keep a quiet heart. Walk with her the way of the cross. You're already walking that way. We're all walking that way, so we do it together.
Come alongside,
that's right. Secondly, demonstrating the shape of godliness. Your life is saying something. It is. It's demonstrating something, whether you want it to or not, whether you think you should or not. It is demonstrating something. May that be what's being demonstrated by our lives, right? The shape of godliness. How does it look when I'm sick or I'm in pain or I'm old and don't feel well, or when I'm young and I'm not getting any sleep because I have a new baby, or I'm a teenager and my mom has told me to do this again? What does godliness look like in those things, not in when I come to church on Sunday or when I'm, you know, at my job doing my normal things? What does it look like day in, day out, the normal parts of life? And then the last phrase, being discipled in the whole of the Christian life. It's every part of the Christian life. Yes, we're focusing right now on biblical womanhood and what does that look like. Why? Because we're women. I mean, that's who we are. We can't deny that. But it's all of Christian life. Before even we're women, we're Christians, right? And so to be discipled by one another in the whole of the Christian life. So we thought those three phrases summed up this kind of teaching on how older women are to train and teach what is good to younger women. And remember, like we said at the beginning, all of us are older women to someone. So don't turn your, you know, ears off to, well, I'm not old yet. Students, you have younger students that are around you. You have children around you. Some of you are going to be serving in VBS this week, and there's going to be lots of children that we can disciple, right, and teach them how to obey all that Christ has commanded us. So hopefully that will be encouraging for you. I think there was one more thing that I wanted to say, and that was may our resurrected Christ, who promised that he would be with us, right? That was part of the Great Commission this last weekend that we studied. He promises to be with us to do these things to the end of the age. Would he grant us grace to obey him in all that he's commanded us to do, and that he would help us teach others all that he has commanded us to do? We hope this has been helpful. I know it was a lot of reading, but we felt like other women have been doing it for a lot longer than we have, and they say it very succinctly and helpfully. And so we are quick to give our thanks to them and point you to them, that we just wanted to kind of be the bearers of the good tidings. And we hope it was, you know, I know it was content heavy, but we hope it was helpful and encouraging to read some of these quotes and listen to them, and hope they will spur us on. Danielle Walker's going to come up and pray for us. And while she's coming up, we are going to have a break.